I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon. Some of you are looking at me like you didn't know that was in the Bible. Find Hebrews. Go back one, you'll find Philemon. We don't hear too much about what's going on in this letter. It's a personal letter of the Apostle Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. Speaking on the thought, the salvation of a runaway slave. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I do not have folks stand as our pastor does, and I appreciate how he does that. I read in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus was getting ready to preach, and he had the people sit down on the green grass in ranks of 50s. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you he's a God of order, and he wants you to be comfortable. So my feelings are that you can respect the Word of God sitting as well as standing. Amen. It's God's precious Word, and we certainly ought to revere it highly. More so, hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against God. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered yourself a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Think about that as we read. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Alphaea and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. There was a church. Philemon had a church in his house, is what that's referring to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's order is always grace and then peace. Never peace and then grace. Because you'll never have peace apart from God's grace. Amen. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have seen again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with thee, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now the message of Philemon is one of forgiveness and restoration. It's the most personal of all of Paul's letters. It's a personal letter to a fellow laborer. And Paul had high esteem for Philemon. Now, according to verse 2, Philemon was a wealthy man in Colossae who had a church in his own house. Now, the purpose of this letter was on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had stolen from his master, Philemon. Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus back, forgive him for the crime that he had done, and restore him as a brother in Christ. I want to pause there just a minute, because here is where I believe that there's much failure among Christians today in this area. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you need not turn there, but Paul's given the same instruction. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, it's a good way to test your spirituality. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How quick we are to have nothing to do with a person that at one time was on fire for God, living for God, doing the things that God wanted him to do, and then was succumbed to temptation and was overtaken in a fault, and we write them off. Never seemingly make any effort for restoration and forgiveness. The word restore, by the way, it's a medical term. It's the idea of putting back in place that which is broken. Like a doctor would an arm that's been broken. He restores it to its original place. And we are to do that to those that have fallen and those that have been overtaken in a fall. For several reasons. One, because it's the Christian thing to do. Secondly, suppose it were you. He says, considering thyself, how would you like for fellow church members to treat you if you were overtaken in a fault, if you had fallen by the wayside? And so this is really the basis of this letter that Paul is asking Philemon to do on behalf of Onesimus. So first of all, I see Philemon here as the grieving master. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He belonged body and soul to Philemon. All that was expected of Onesimus was simple obedience. Now you're looking at me. Think about it. We that are born of the Spirit of God, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price.
body and soul, we belong to another. And all that he asks of us is simple obedience. He was expected to be loyal and diligent to his master. All his needs were provided by his master. Everything the child of God has need of today is already available in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So obedience was the sole principle on which his life was to be built. By his obedience, he could live a full life, loved and cared for by a good and gracious Lord or Master. Philemon's name actually means an affectionate man. He was an affectionate man, a tender-hearted man. Now there was a time when Onesimus lived in obedience to his master, and he enjoyed the full privileges as a member of the family. But for some unknown reason, he chose to rebel against his master, and he robbed him, and he ran away. By his rebelling, and his robbing, and his running, Onesimus advertised to the world a false concept of his master. Because of what Onesimus did, those with whom he came in contact with, no doubt, thought that his master was a ruthless, angry slave master. A false concept of Philemon, who was an affectionate man. Philemon must have been greatly grieved. His good name, his loving nature, had been dragged in the mud by this unthankful robber. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he introduces himself as a servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And here in this epistle, this letter to Philemon, he introduces himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote these words, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Think about that. In you lives the fullness of the Godhead in the person of the Holy Ghost. Now that's an awesome thought. You see, we're not just left here to ourselves. We're not left here to live just haphazardly, any old way we want to. No, no. We're indwelt by a comforter, one that is called alongside to help and to assist us. And he lives within our hearts. And he said, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. How many of you on your secular job, your foreman, your overseer, your boss comes by and asks you to perform a task that you really do not care about? And you look at him and say, I'm not going to do that. Do it yourself. Not very many would, because you know you'd be out looking for a job the next day. But how often do we do that to our master? How often do we look at our master and say, no, that's not for me. I'm not ready for that kind of responsibility. You know, all that God asks of us is simple obedience. He's never told me to be successful. He's never told me to be popular. He's never told me to try to get ahead. All he ever wants of me is to obey. And that's the basis of blessings for the Christian.
is obedience. God must be grieved in his heart because of our self-will and rebellion. We've greatly wronged him. We've denied his claims. We've defied his commands. We've distorted his character. We've spurned his love, scorned his grace, trampled on his rights, refused his rule, and earned his wrath. Philemon, the grieving master. But let's look at Onesimus. Onesimus I see as the guilty man, or the guilty man. First of all, think about his rebellious character. There are five things that I'll point out to you that marked Onesimus as a rebel. And these same five things mark every sinner as a rebel. The first one is defiance. Onesimus hated being told what to do.
Amen.
That's our nature.
That's right.
We don't like being told what to do. How many times have you been on a trip in a strange area that you're not familiar with? And your wife looks at you and says, honey, you missed our exit. No, I know where I'm going. We don't like being told what to do. How many times have you ladies tried to drive from your passenger side? And your husband looks at you and said, you want me to pull over and let you drive? Getting close to home now, aren't I? I like it when my wife goes. She does all the driving. All I do is sit and hold the wheel. But, see, Onesimus wanted to please himself. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to run his own life. It's not just our children that have this characteristic. Many of us that have been, had our children grown and gone, still have this characteristic. You see, man in sin is a rebel. He wants his own way. He wants to be master of his own destiny. The last thing he wants is to acknowledge a master, to acknowledge that he comes under the authority of another. The Bible says it was by one man's disobedience, Adam, that many were made sinners. And we're all children of disobedience. Defiance against God is the bottom line of unregenerate human behavior.
Amen.
We see a second characteristic that presents Onesimus as a rebel. And there's distance. I use the word distance. After he robbed and rebelled from his master, he wasted no time in fleeing as far as he could distance himself from his master. He ended up in the vast metropolis of Rome. You see, man in sin is far from God. Adam, we read in Genesis, he once enjoyed sweet fellowship with God as they walked together in the Garden of Eden. But sin changed all that. Sin made a coward out of Adam. He hid from God because he was afraid. You can watch people when they begin drifting
from church and making excuses as to why they haven't been there. As the red flag goes up, they're putting distance between them and God. Even when they do come to church, when their heart is in tune with the Lord, and they have a hard time singing the songs, it's because of their distance from God. They're like the Israelites that were in captivity. They've hung their harps on the willow. And their captors came to them and said, "Sing us one of the Lord's songs." And they said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion? How can we sing the Lord's song?" They were in a foreign land. They were out of fellowship with God. But then I see another characteristic. And that's, I use the word debt. Because the story, or the letter, suggests that Onesimus had robbed Philemon. Look in verse 18. "If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Sin has robbed God. Sin began in Eden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. You were talking about your laptop computer. Do you know God made the first computer? It was an apple. It crashed after 2 bites. God said, "Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat." There was only one prohibition. The tree that is in the midst of the garden, shall you not eat of it. And that was reserved for God, but that was the very one they wanted. You see, man is born a thief. He has robbed God of his creatorial rights of being honored and worshiped. We've accumulated an enormous debt of sin. The song says, "I made a debt I could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe."
Amen.
Then there's a characteristic of dread. No doubt there in the metropolis of Rome, Onesimus was terrified at the thought of being sent back to Philemon. Every day since his departure, Onesimus was haunted by fear of discovery. He welcomed Paul's letter to Philemon on his behalf. Look at verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sinned again. Therefore receive him that is of mine own bowels, in the same way you would receive me," is what he means. You see, man away from God pretend that they do not fear God. They go through life trying to make people think everything is fine with them. But it's all a charade. They have a problem sleeping at night for fear of not waking up. Voltaire, the atheist, he died with such terror in his soul that his atheist friends guarded the way to his death chamber to keep others from seeing how terrible his torments were. The woman who nursed him swore that she would never attend the deathbed of another atheist for all the wealth in the world. Lenin, who taught millions to become atheists, died howling like a dog. His mind snapped under the torment of having to finally face God, in whose face he had shaken his fist. Sin causes that kind of feeling of knowing they're going to stand one day before a holy God. And they're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I do not find your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be cast into the lake of fire." And then there's the characteristic of death. Onesimus was under the sentence of death, and he knew it. From the moment he became a rebel, he lived in fear of death. Runaway slaves in the Roman Empire were crucified, and he knew about that. But we're all under the sentence of death, and we cannot escape it. Death is not the end, however. There is a judgment that follows. And as it is appointed unto man, wants to die, after this, the judgment.
Amen.
We've talked about his rebellious condition or characteristics. But notice now his remarkable recovery or conversion. Onesimus was a fugitive from justice. He was a stranger to grace. He was lost and alone in a far country. He was trying to hide in a crowd, eluded the long arm of the law and the terrible wrath he knew he deserved. When I think about this, I think only God can be in these arrangements. Rome was a busy place. It was a metropolis. Many things were taking place. Onesimus thought he could hide in the crowd. Yet who did he come into contact with? The Apostle Paul. Of all people, only God could arrange that. One day, he was arrested, not by the authorities, but by the Holy Spirit. Not by the law, but by the Lord. When Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus, you'll notice he refers to him in verse 10 and 16 as my son, a beloved brother. He told the Colossian church that Onesimus was a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Salvation brought Onesimus into a new world, a world where love reigns, a world where people no longer have slaves and masters, Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and barbarians, but brothers and sisters, loved ones in Christ. The song says, you may notice, we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family.
Amen.
That we hold so dear.
Amen.
Amen. He came into a whole new world. I remember when I came into that world. I remember when God brought me out of this world and placed me into another world.
Amen.
Everything changed.
Amen.
My attitude and everything else. But then we see not only his remarkable conversion, but notice his resolute commitment. If he hath wronged thee, if he oweth thee anything, put it on mine account. You see, salvation cancels our debt with God. He took all my sin, past, present, and future. A fellow questioned me about that statement one time. How could it be future? I said, how old are you? Every sin you ever committed future. When God died on the cross. However, it does not cancel our debt to society. It cancels our debt with God, but not with society. Onesimus was determined to go back and make things right with his master. He belonged to Philemon, and he had stolen money from Philemon. He knew that he had an obligation to make things right with his master. So he must go back, confess his wrongdoing, and be willing to pay the price for his wrongdoing. Salvation saves a sinner from hell, but it doesn't necessarily save him from jail. You still have to make things right when you do wrong. But let's notice thirdly now, Paul, the gracious mediator. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul became the mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. We see his pledge in verse 18, as I read earlier. If he's wronged thee, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. How gracious. You see, Onesimus had a debt that had to be paid by someone. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the debt had to be paid. So what did Paul say to Philemon? Put it on my account. I'll take care of it. When Jesus went to the cross, all my sins were put on his account. My debt was erased. I owe nothing now because Jesus paid it all. Junior, you like to get a song that's up to date? Get that when an old account was settled long ago. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven, and I can't remember any more of it, but all the debt was there, sins unforgiven, my name was at the top, and many things below. I went into the Maker and settled long ago.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Jesus, our Redeemer, took our debt, our guilt, our shame, and paid it all.
Amen.
People often say, dear Lord, thank you for my salvation. I'll never be able to repay you. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to accept his gift of salvation free and clear because it's paid for. It's already been taken care of. The debt of sin that we owed was paid in full by the shed blood of the Son of God on Calvary's cross. All our sins were charged to Jesus. They were put on his account. When the devil, and by the way, he does have access into the presence of God to accuse us before God. When he goes before God and he tries to bring up your old dirty past, God says, I don't remember it. I can't see it. It's under the blood. It's been taken as far as the east is from the west. Cast into God's sea of forgetfulness with a no fishing sign put in. They're all gone. You ask me why I'm happy, why I can sing and shout. My sins are gone.
Amen.
They're all gone.
Amen.
Underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that's camp meeting preaching.
Amen.
You don't shout in this church camp meeting, but that camp, at a camp meeting they'd be preaching around the aisles tonight.
Amen.
The only difference is camp meeting and church. We're too dignified when we come to church. Leave your dignity at the door. Don't look that good on you anyway.
Amen.
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 Then we see Paul's plea. The whole epistle, this whole letter, is a plea from the heart of Paul. It's based on their relationship as a brother in Christ. He says in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Just as Paul was the mediator between Onesimus and Philemon, Jesus is our mediator. God has received us as his very own beloved son. He sees us in Christ. That's why he doesn't see the warts and the blemishes and all the things that you wish weren't there, because he sees us in Christ.
Amen.
He sees us in him. Now watch this. And he sees no difference at all. He sees us in Christ. And he sees no difference at all. I hope you got that. I hope really, I'm going to pray about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, you'll get it and lose the rest of your night sleeping for shouting. You see, when we come to God for forgiveness, we have a mediator who is already there saying, receive him as you have received me. I paid his sin debt with my blood. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read those verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Because of the love that Paul had for Onesimus and the relationship that he had with Philemon, Onesimus was forgiven and restored back to his original place. And that's what God does for us when we just acknowledge our need of his forgiveness. Would you bow your heads, please?